Jesus did not come to earth simply to forgive us. He came to earth to recruit us. There is implied in the call to follow Jesus a call to fish. And a call to fish is a call to take up the campaign that God has been doing long before we ever got here. It was not his intent to create a church full of passengers, and it never was. It was his intent from the very beginning that his people should learn to drive.
For those of you that have children, the idea of them learning to drive can be scary. But it ends up working out better than you realize, especially when they can start to run errands for you. Works out. I wanted to kind of qualify this a little bit. We're going to talk about what it looks like for us to shift in our mindset from being a sheep to being a shepherd. Not that we ever stop being one or ever totally become the other. But I want to qualify that by saying it's time to stop just being a follower and learn to be not just a leader, but a servant leader. And in a way, for me, that's what defines what being a shepherd is about. A lot of people today are coming to Christ for all sorts of reasons. And I'm happy to say that well over 20 people have given their lives to Christ in the ministry of our church that I know of this year so far. Teenagers, adults, people that have given their lives to the Lord here on Sunday morning, people that have given their lives to the Lord at youth group, after youth group. And maybe there are folks that you've had opportunity to lead to Christ, and I'd love to know about that. Just so we know, you know, how are we as a church doing at bringing people into the fold? But when you read the Gospels, you discover something a little, maybe unsettling. What drives people to Jesus today isn't really what drove the disciples to Jesus back in their day. And that maybe explains why it seems that few people who come to Jesus today ever end up truly following him. That might also explain why it seems that so many don't seem to stick with it. It can be a real challenge and a little bit disconcerting. So let's look at this. People who come to Christ today often come to Christ looking for one or more of the following things. They come to find forgiveness, which is great because that's what Christ offers. That's a reason. That's one of the things that we teach, and that's true. Forgiveness for your sin, forgiveness for all that you've done. And that strikes a chord with people who are seeking forgiveness. Another reason is people come to Christ because they're trying to find meaning in their lives. And again, that's, look, you were here, you're put here for a purpose, and until you find Christ, you're not going to know what that purpose is. So, I mean, this is a valid reason that people come to Christ. Sometimes, however, it ends up being a quick fix because something in their life isn't working. And sometimes that actually, it's kind of like they're looking for a kind of a spiritual duct tape, and it almost works for a little while. But have you noticed that when things don't quite work out, then sometimes they don't stick with it because the quick fix wasn't a long enough fix, or it wasn't the kind of fix they were looking for. See, none of the disciples, as far as we know, came for this reason. As far as we know, none of the disciples came initially to Jesus seeking forgiveness, looking for meaning, or a quick fix. Why did they follow Jesus? They followed Jesus because he passed them one day and said, "Follow me." And his "follow me" hinted at something much deeper. Follow me because I want you to become something more. Follow me and become something more. And maybe this is where modern Christianity gets a little stuck. You know, we offer Christianity as a cure for something like sin, which it is, or the guarantee of something like heaven, which it is, But we run the risk of maybe having people lose interest once they believe their religion has done what they hoped it would do, or hasn't done what they hoped it would do, or what they wanted. And so then if their Christianity is shallow, it's not necessarily because people aren't interested in it, or interested at all. It's more like, well, this is the way Pastor Steve puts it on the video this week, it's more likely that they just don't get it. They're just not getting it. And that's what this sixth soul shift is all about this week. When we move from simply being a sheep, that is, this is where we begin our journey as a follower, to being a shepherd, ultimately that's God's goal for all of us, even you today, sorry, to be a servant leader of sorts, we begin to take on the responsibility of guiding and directing and influencing someone else. Someone else's spiritual life. It's not simply about us following someone else anymore. We begin to be concerned, perhaps for the first time in our lives, about the spiritual climate of the places where we work, where we live, and the people with whom we interact and in whom we invest ourselves. And if you've never thought about that before, this is your wake-up call today. You're called to be a leader. You really are. And perhaps not in the way that you're currently thinking right at this moment, but a leader of sorts nonetheless. This is the truth. Your time simply being a follower is only temporary. Now, you're never going to stop being a follower. You're always going to follow Jesus. But he's going to try to shift you into a different category. And if you're here today and you haven't yet become a follower, well, we need to get that straight first before you can even think about being a leader. But ultimately, regardless of your age, regardless of your station in life, regardless of what your job is, what your profession is, God is calling you to become a shepherd to people around you. And it may be a person, or it may be a few people, it may be a larger group of people, but he's calling you to become a shepherd of sorts. You can't get away from the truth of this. Your time as a sheep is limited. So he says, follow me. Follow me to become something more, because he wants you to become something more. He wanted the disciples to become something more. And perhaps they sensed that in his call to them. But look, your journey has to become somewhere. You're going to have to be a follower for a while before God can help you become the leader slash minister slash shepherd that he wants you to be. So what we're going to do today is we're going to go back to Mark again. We're going to look at how the first disciples were called. And from the very beginning, Jesus hinted that he had big plans for them, just like he does for you, just like he does for me. And looking back at Mark's gospel, let's look at how he did this. Let's trace this pattern. So we're going to go back to the first chapter of Mark, Mark 1. I'm going to read verses 14 through 20 and want you to follow along. After John, this is John the Baptist, was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. I get this impression, I get this picture of Zebedee. Where are you guys going? We're going with him. But okay. So we see Jesus begins to preach that the kingdom of heaven has come, and he calls his disciples to follow him and become fishers of men. Now, the question that Steve Deneff poses on the teaching this week is it only because he was standing by the sea that Jesus used fishermen and fish metaphors? Hey, we're by the sea, let's just use that. Or was he intentionally borrowing a metaphor from Jeremiah, who predicted that one day, when God was ready to restore his people, well, let's read it. Jeremiah 16:16, But now I will send for many fishermen, declares the Lord, and they will catch them. You see, from the very beginning, Jesus wasn't simply looking for followers. He wasn't simply looking for followers. He wasn't simply desiring to attract a crowd. He was on a mission, and implicit in that call was a call to enlist. He was calling us to enlist in this campaign of sorts, if you will. And I realized as I was studying this out this week that the shift from sheep to shepherd, from follower to servant leader, we see that in the shift as the disciples move from being something different. You know, we've been talking week after week after week how the disciples had spent all these years with Jesus and they still weren't quite getting it. And in a way, they were shifting from simply being disciples. And of course, a disciple is one who learns, is a pupil, is a follower. And in a way, in this analogy, is like a sheep. To becoming something more, later they became what we call apostles. And the definition of the word apostle is a delegate or an ambassador, a messenger, a shepherd. We see that shift. The major part of that shift obviously takes place in the book of Acts. Doesn't mean that they arrived. Peter still waffled back into sheep tendencies from time to time, not nearly as much. But this shift from sheep to shepherd, from disciple to apostle, is something that Jesus intended for them all along. And it was funny because when you look at them initially, I mean, they're kind of a ragtag bunch. You know, a lot of people looked at these guys and they're kind of like, wow, this is not exactly your American Idol dream team. You know, I mean, these guys had some work to do, some work to be done to them in order to become what Jesus wanted them to become. But he took these guys before the shift, even while they were still in follow mode, even while they were still in the pupil learning mode, and he took them around and they moved from town to town and they did three things. Three things. They went around preaching the gospel, and he engaged them in doing that. They went around healing diseases, and they went around delivering the oppressed from evil. That's what Scripture tells us they did. That this is what they did. This is the main goal of their ministry at this time. I'll give you some examples of this. Preaching the gospel, healing diseases, delivering the oppressed from evil. Mark 3:13-15. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. You go back a slide. Everybody's all distracted because they didn't get their blanks filled in. People looking over shoulder. What was the last one? I didn't get that. Sorry, I went too fast. It's okay, we'll revisit it again, trust me. Mark 6:7-13. Calling the 12 to him, he sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. So it's pretty remarkable. This is a remarkable time for the disciples. I mean, they were learning, they were following, and in a lot of ways we would see this and we would say, well, these guys are doing more than we've done. I don't know, you know, how many of us have been involved in actually miraculously seeing people healed or driving out demons. And you'd think to yourself, well, boy, I haven't really done that yet. And yet we give these guys a hard time because they're not quite minded like God. The truth is, in spite of that, in spite of the fact that they were doing these amazing things, there was still something that Jesus expected of them that was more. I'm going to call this the real test. The real test. Now, understand something. When I talk about test, I'm not talking about those times in your life where something bad happens to you. That's not the test. This is more of an opportunity. a learning opportunity that Jesus gives the disciples to expand and put their faith into action and to begin to do the things that God has called them to do in the first place, to think out of the box. One of my favorite miracles that Scripture tells us about. They were doing remarkable things, but Jesus wanted to take them to the next level. Mark 6, 30 through 44. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. So word is spreading. People know who they are now. And they're developing a pretty big fan following. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Interesting, we're talking about that, aren't we? So he began teaching them many things. By this time, it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said. "It's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." So the disciples are concerned. These guys, "Jesus, we were trying to go to a solitary place. These thousands of people followed us to the solitary place, and there's no restaurants around here. There's no McDonald's. There's no truck stop. You know, there's no place where they can get food. We probably should just send them home now so they go home and eat, and we'll just call it a day." And Jesus answered, "You give them something to eat." Okay. Yeah. They said to him, "That'd take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we going to go spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" Jesus is giving them an opportunity here to take everything that he's taught them and to think outside of the box, outside of the bun. That's a different commercial, sorry. 8 months wages to feed all these people. So immediately they think in terms of the monetary possibility. Can we even do this? We don't have enough money. And Jesus' mindset is, it's not about the money. It's about you giving them something to eat. "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." Well, initially, apparently they had none, because if you read in one of the other gospels, there was a kid that had some loaves and some fish. So when they found out, they came back and said, 5 and 2 fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. Now, this is a remarkable account because you have Jesus. I can almost see with the twinkle in his eye when they say, "Jesus, we better send these people home. It's late. They're hungry." Jesus is like, "You feed them." And their first response is, "And how would we do that? We have no money. We have no food." And Jesus, maybe with a sigh, "Okay, what do we got? What are our resources?" And they're looking at each other kind of blankly in that way that the disciples do. After they've just done all these miraculous things, healing the sick, driving out demons. You'd think this would be easy, right? You know, but we have a way of categorizing miracles in categories, you know, of miracles that are more likely and then not as likely, which doesn't make any sense because none of them are likely. But anyway, there's impossible and then there's more than impossible and there's sort of impossible, you know. It's kind of like, anyway. I don't know. We do this. We see a miracle. The enemy makes us think that our life is a different scenario than somebody else's. And even though we've experienced, we've seen it, our situation is different, and somehow we stop believing again. So they find this kid who apparently brought his lunch, maybe the only kid that we know of that has his lunch. And he's willing to share, like most kids are. They'll share. There's a need, they'll share. Like that time that Laura talks about traveling on the road with her parents, and they were out of fuel, and she and her sister wanted to go to their piggy bank and help out. And Tom's mindset was, well, you don't have enough to help me. But you see, that wasn't the point. They wanted to help. Let us help. And that was probably the mindset of this kid. Most people would say, kid, that's not enough. The kid wasn't really thinking about enough. The kid, as far as we know, was thinking, well, the disciples need some food. I got some food. You can use it. And that's what Jesus needed. Somebody to say, God, you can have what I've got. It's small, it's not enough, but I give it to you. And Jesus is then able to take that gift, that offering, and bless it and meet the need because of one person's willingness to share what they had. So your thought might be, in a situation like this, with your life, with your talents, with your abilities, God is calling you. You give them something to eat. And you say, but I don't have what it takes to do what God is calling me to do. I don't have what it takes to do what seems impossible. And you know what? God didn't call you to have what it takes. You don't have to have what it takes. All you really have to do is offer what you have in faith and let Him stretch it. Because He'll be able to stretch it farther than you could ever stretch it. I'm not talking about putting water in the soup, right? Oh, company's here. Quick, put some water in the soup. The implications of all of this are clear and powerful for us as followers. That number one, Jesus didn't come just to save us, but also to recruit us. Look, He's already partway through this campaign, but He's trying to recruit us to join. To anyone who once thought that being a Christian meant to be nice and follow Jesus and that's all, maybe that's not what it's about. Jesus came to recruit us and to give us a mission and to find ourselves in situations where there's a need that we don't have the means to meet, but He calls us to rise to the challenge and to say, I will do what I can and offer what I have, even though it's not enough, and trust that God will meet me and make the difference. Not only is He recruiting us, but He's recruiting us to be more than leaders. More than leaders. He's recruiting us to become shepherds. I probably should try to qualify a little bit of this because we've come out of an era where even within the church, within the business community, leadership is everything. Leadership and, you know, having vision and leading and all these things that are associated with leadership. And it's possible that over the past couple decades, the process of leadership has become a little bit cold and a little bit calculating, and that's never been God's intention for those who He has put to lead the flock. In fact, C.S. Lewis put it this way. Go to the next slide. All good masters are servants. God washes the feet of men. Now, the reality is, with the kind of leadership that God wants to develop in you comes the heart of being a servant. Which I think is why the word shepherd is so vital for us to understand when we think about what God is calling us to do. There were a few things in the book and a few things in some of the material that David and Steve had laid forth, trying to contrast and compare what being a shepherd is compared to what being a leader is. And I'll read a few of these to you now. There's no blanks to fill in here, just listen. Shepherds have internal qualities that set them apart. Sometimes they do things other people do, but shepherds have an extra dimension to their work that flows from their heart. So whereas maybe a leader is about the results and getting to a place, somebody with a shepherd's heart works from their heart. A shepherd is going to have compassion toward the sheep. They empathize with those under their care. They guide and lead and direct with compassion. Shepherds know their sheep by name. They spend time with their sheep. They hear the same, maybe the same tired stories and put up with a lot of mundane things, but it's here in the small talk that the sheep learn their shepherd's voice. Perhaps leaders, you know, they don't lead with their voice as much as with vision. They decide where the flock needs to go, but don't worry too much about who or how many are going, and the reality is the shepherd cares about the whole group. Shepherds generally are more self-forgetful. They lay down their lives. When something isn't working, they try again because shepherds desire to be with their sheep. Leaders are often attracted to an idea, which isn't bad, but they're often worried more about promotion, rank, or being recognized. You see, Jesus is looking for disciples to become shepherds because the problem with the world is that so many people are like what? Sheep without a shepherd. So if we're going to move from simply being a sheep and a follower to beginning to engage in the responsibility that God is laying on us, there are three things that he wants us to do. And these are the same three things that Jesus did with the disciples. He wants us to preach the gospel. This is still our mission. Not necessarily always with sermons, but with stories of our own lives that are meant to convince our friends of the power of God. What did St. Francis of Assisi say? Preach the gospel. If necessary, use words. The second thing that he calls us to do is to heal the sick. Obviously, this is not going to always be with some miraculous sign, but it will be by touching people in ways that empower them and help them to cope with and overcome not just their physical diseases, but their struggles and their hurts and their habits. We're called to do that, to help people rise out of the mire that is their life. And the third thing, we're called to deliver people from evil. And while that might not be you exorcising demons from people, as in the movies, but by helping them to disentangle themselves from the things that are destroying them. We're about the gospel, the good news. We're about healing. We're about deliverance. That's what we're about. That's what God is calling you to do. And you think to yourself, how could I ever do that? Well, start where you are. What you can do within the boundaries of your authority, think about this, to improve the spiritual climate of the places where you have influence, and you have influence in places. Who in your life, who in your field of vision needs to be fed? Who needs to be healed or delivered? You might start a Bible study or an accountability group or gather some people for prayer or organize a book club or begin to witness or talk about your faith to people. Or write your thoughts, or start a devotional. Write down prayers and circulate them to people you work with. Ask somebody if you can pray with them. When you begin to sense that God wants you to take responsibility for directing somebody else's spiritual life, don't run away from it. You're probably going to protest. You don't have enough time, you don't have enough money, you don't have enough education, or you don't have enough authority, that you're not adequate, that you don't have the right connections, you don't know where to start. I'll go back to the boy. The five loaves and the fish, are you willing to do the same thing that he did? Are you willing to offer what little you think you have? Are you willing to offer that little bit that you think you have and see what God is able to do with it? We're still integral to God's plan to save the world. Even now, he's calling you to move forward and quit following from a safe distance and walk alongside him to help him do the things that he's trying to do in this town. And it begins, imagine yourself today, not 2,000 years ago, but today, you're standing by Jesus and you look and you see the need, and Jesus said, those people over there, they're like sheep without a shepherd. Why don't you feed them? Why don't you feed them? Let's pray together. Father, there's so much we have to learn and we know that maybe we haven't even done a very good job of following you. But you're calling us beyond that into a place of leadership, into a place of servanthood combined with leadership that leads us into this role of whatever being a shepherd looks like in the 21st century. And I know, God, that most of the folks in this room, you have not called to some type of vocational ministry, but as believers in your church, we are all called to be ministers of the gospel, and because of that, we are all called by you to find where you want us to be shepherds. I pray you'd help us to be good followers so that we could learn to be good shepherds. Because so much is at stake in our world. There are so many lost people. There are so many people that are like sheep without a shepherd. They don't know what to do. They don't know where to go. Their lives are a mess. They're waffling in defeat and misery and addiction. And they're overwhelmed with life. And I know, Father, there are probably some people sitting in this room that say, well, that describes me. And your desire, Father, I know, is to bring us to a place where you help us overcome those things in our lives so that we can help others. And even through the process of overcoming in our lives, that we will help others. Whether we like it or not, there are people that are looking at us. There are people that are watching us. There are people that look to us for example. Even if we have never asked to be held up as an example, there are people. We have children, we have people we work with, we have siblings, younger siblings, people that are looking to us for spiritual guidance, even though we never knew that they knew that there's something in our life that's different. God, maybe this is the most challenging of all, to take up the mantle of servant leadership that you've called us. To embrace the call to its fullest extent. That we become more. And I pray, God, that as we grow together as a church body, that you would help us, strengthen us, help us encourage one another, help us to guide and build up each other in this task as we begin to recognize the place of influence that you have given to us, that you've called us to, that we might look at those around us who are like sheep without a shepherd, and we take the responsibility upon ourselves of feeding them, even though we don't think we have got the resources. God, help us to come to you in faith, offering all that we have to you, realizing it's not about how much we have, it's about our willingness to give it all to you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, look at the person next to you and say, don't be a sheep.
Don't be a sheep.
God bless. Have a great week. Thanks for being here today.